You would open with me to the book of Philemon. We started last Sunday studying through this brief letter. It's a letter urging grace and forgiveness. Paul is writing to a man named Philemon and the church that is in his house. This would be the Colossians. So if you study the book of Colossians, this would be a letter to someone who was hosting that church. It's a very unique thing. Paul doesn't in this letter write any doctrinal instruction. He doesn't write any correction. But we do find some doctrine here. He writes a great request to Philemon. He's posing an ethical matter. He desires for Philemon to forgive his slave Onesimus and welcome him back. We believe that Onesimus ran away and maybe he stole something from his master. And now Paul has encountered him in a Roman prison, and Onesimus has been saved. And Paul sends him back to his master to make this thing right from his past. And he writes this letter, sending along with him, and makes his personal request. Up against this letter, there's been a lot of things said by theologians down through the years. My favorite being that of Martin Luther, who said, "We are all Onesimus to the Lord." And this is truth. We were all on the run from him. That he in his grace saved us by faith and brought us in to the fold. So we started last week in looking at the greeting and the introduction to the letter in the first seven verses. We're going to pick up today the request that Paul makes in verse number 8. We won't get all the way through it. I had initially set up to preach you Philemon in one sermon, and I just decided not to. What's the rush? So we're going to just take our time and get through a few verses today. And then we'll get to some more next time. Let's read from verse 1. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him," that is, mine own bowels. We'll stop our reading there today. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you allow us to gather freely as your church with your word in hand, and we can worship you through the reading and the preaching and the praying and the singing of your word. Lord, your word guides us to all truth. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for illuminating the word to us. We ask for your help in this time as we seek in the word your will for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin in verse 8 and 9 today. Paul has clearly, in his introduction to this letter, laid out the heart of this man, Philemon. He's going to allude to this further in the letter, but this is a key portion of this letter, is to come to understand the character of the man to whom he is writing. Notice again in verse number 5, he says, of Philemon, Paul writes, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." And then in verse 7, he says of Philemon, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." So Paul is making the case here that Philemon is a man who loves the church. He doesn't just say that he loves, but he shows this love toward the brothers and sisters in his local church. And Paul says here, "You refresh them with your encouragement." This is a very encouraging man, a refreshing personality to be around. He's good to the other people in the faith there in his town. He goes on to say in verse number 20, if you would look there with me, he says, "Yes, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." So up against this request that he's making, he plays off of what he's already established about Philemon's personality as he requests that he treats Onesimus as a brother and not just his slave as he receives him back. And he says of him here, "In doing so, you'll refresh me as you refresh those others. I've heard the report of you, Philemon." He says, "I know that you are this way, and I'm asking that you would answer this request and refresh me in the same way." So he's affirmed the strength of Philemon's Christian love. He's made a note of his devotion to all the believers. He mentions the personal joy that he brings and can bring to the Apostle Paul. And then the Apostle asks Philemon to just receive back this runaway slave. Verse 10, he says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." He wanted Philemon not only to permit his return, but to welcome him as a fellow believer, as a brother in Christ, to extend him this same love, this same faith, this same goodness, this friendship that all the others in the Colossian church had experienced and that all Christians deserve in the faith. Verse 16, he says that, "Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So Paul is sending him back, not just as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved in the faith. So he begins his request to Philemon based upon his heart of a loving brother, not upon his authority as an apostle. This is what he says in verse 8 and 9. "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ." Paul says here, "I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required in this situation." G.K. Bill writes, "On the basis of Philemon's love and faith, Paul appeals to Philemon's inner heart to release Onesimus and allow him to return to minister to Paul in prison." Paul is an apostle. Paul is a major leader in the early church. In verse number 19, he states that Philemon sort of owes him one. Look what he says there. He says, "I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." He says, you owe me one. He said, "I'm not bringing that into this equation. I'm just asking you to do what is right in this situation." And he asked him in love here. He says, "I might be much bold," in verse 8, "in Christ to ask you to do that which is right." But he says, "No, I'm not going to do that." If anyone could send a letter demanding that Philemon do right by Onesimus, is it not Paul the apostle? Is it not the establishing elder of these churches? Certainly it is, but he doesn't do this. And it's an incredibly important model for us in the Christian church today. It's an important model for those who would be leaders in the Christian church. Osborne said, "I have seen far too many dictators in the church and in Christian organizations." And certainly this is the case. There's no place for this in the church. There's no place for God's sheriff or under leaders who consider themselves to be the dictators of the church and the Christian community. Throughout the New Testament, we have the demand for leadership, but it's the demand for servant leaders, faithful people who lead by example and not by decree. Are you a leader in the church? Are you someone with aspirations to be a leader in the church? We are all leaders in some sense of the word and in some aspect of our lives. How is it that we're leading? Do you lead with an iron fist or do you lead softly? Here, Paul leads softly. He's a shepherd. He's not browbeating these sheep to the place that he wants them to go. He has found a pool of water that would be a refreshing oasis, and he is simply saying to them, "Come this way and you will find what you have to drink." Now, Paul is not weak in the way he handles this. He still directs. He still says, do what is convenient here in verse number 8. He says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy you, to do what is convenient. That word convenient in the English is the Greek word aneko, A-N-E-K-O. It means what is proper, what is fitting. We would say in our culture, to do the right thing. Now, depending on who you ask, their version of what is right is different in our culture. Let's just be sure we're all clear on that. Where do we get our truth about what is right? The Scriptures. This is above the law. This is above the Constitution. This is above the leadership in the world today. We do what is right according to the Bible. This is the only absolute truth. There are no other absolute truths. As Paul says here, I want you to do what is right. He's not ordering him. But I don't want you to think that he's compromising the position of what is right in this situation. Often, in an attempt not to be mean, not to be ruling with an iron fist, not to be a dictator of sorts with other people, we'll compromise what is right so that we can be nice. That's actually being mean. That's actually being hateful. We can't compromise what is right, and Paul doesn't do that. Calvin says, we should endeavor to draw disciples gently rather than drag them by force. But then Jude tells us that there are some that we have to save with fear, snatching them out of the fire. So maybe there are some you do need to drag by force. Parents, if you've got a teenager who forbids you taking them to church, spank them and then drag them by force to church. And we will all support you when you get them here. And we'll tell them, boy, you better sit there and listen to your mama. Where's Jack? Just kidding. We know where Jack is. He's with his grandparents. Calvin paraphrases verse 8 and 9. I like how he says what Paul is saying here. Calvin paraphrases Paul saying, though I have authority so that I might justly command thee, yet thy love makes me prefer to entreat thee. Did you catch that? Though I have the authority to force you, your loving character makes me not want to treat you that way. Your loving character makes me want to kindly ask this of you. Not only was Paul's demeanor and wisdom as a leader a guiding force in this letter, but Philemon's personality makes it easier for Paul to operate in this way. I wonder about us. Are we this approachable to others? If Paul was having to write a letter to the Jane or the John Doe of our church, would he be able to say, I want to and I have the authority to ask you to do what is right just out of principle, but I'm not because I know you and I know how loving you are and I know how an encourager you are to the people at Harpeth there. So just because of your personality, I'm simply asking with this request because I truly believe you'll do the right thing. Is this your personality? Are you an encourager or a refresher of the saints? Do other people hear about your love for Jesus and your love for the saints? Is it your reputation that you are refreshing to others? Paul makes an additional appeal here. He asks Philemon to remember that he was an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ. Verse 9, he said, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what Paul is doing here. As my dad got older, he would manipulate me into doing work. And he would say, oh, buddy, I'm getting old and my back hurts. And I could unload this truck, but if I do, I'll be hurting for 3 days. And I'm going to need you to do this for me here. This is not what Paul is doing here. He's not manipulating Philemon. This is not an emotional dig. He's not trying to elicit guilt from Philemon. He's reinforcing his age and his state. His state is he is imprisoned. And he's doing this in a heartfelt way. He's old. He's likely tired. Paul had suffered many beatings for Christ. You can only take so many beatings in life, and then your joints ache and your body hurts and you don't heal up the same way the next time. And this is just where you are for Christ. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's appealing to Philemon's sensitivities. He's a friend speaking to a friend with some truths. He's saying, I could use your help here. Now, I wonder about us as we think about Philemon and we think about Paul and we think about Onesimus. First, do we have this reputation that Philemon does? Most in the church do not. It's something for us to work on. The second thing I would wonder about us here this morning is, are these words that are hard for us to say? I could use your help here. We are often so prideful that we can't even say to a brother and a sister in the faith, I need you to help me. I'm as guilty as you. What makes us this way? The church is a body with many parts. Each part can only do what it is intended to do by design. What is the ear intended to do by design? Hear, listen. If my mouth quits talking, can my ears do the talking? No, my ears need my mouth to help. You are a part of the body of Christ, and you can only do what you are intended to do by design. Are you not fearfully and wonderfully made? Yes. So at times, you're going to have to say to the other body parts, can you help me? Can you help me accomplish this task? Like Paul, let us be willing to reach out to others in the faith and ask, could you help me with this? The pride that prevents us from asking this is a sin. It's often one of those overlooked sins, one of those common sins, one of those acceptable sins. But the pride that keeps us on Wednesday night from saying, I have a prayer request. The pride that keeps us from sharing with this most intimate group of people, our church family. Hey, I am struggling with this and I need your help. I can't pay for this and I need money. I can't fix this. I need someone who can. I've lost my job and I need help finding a new one. I'm sick and I need healing. This pride that keeps us from this is a sinful thing. It's a plague upon the church. We're people of faith, but often because of our pride, we can't share our needs with one another because we're Americans. Stiff upper lipped. We'll show those Brits what that means. Bless God. We can do it. We're strong. We're independent. We can handle this on our own. You ever noticed in the faith how God doesn't seem to let you do that? Why? Because he wants you to be dependent upon him. How do we learn to be dependent upon him? By depending upon one another. You ever find a church that's closely knit that just seems to have this intimate fellowship, you'll likely find a group of people who went through a hard thing together and had no choice but to lean on each other. Now, there's two ways for the church to accomplish this. It's by obeying the scriptures and saying, can you help me with this? Or it's by sinning and rebelling against this and God putting persecution on us, and then we're forced to be like this. But in the end, what do we learn from Jonah and Lazarus? God gets his way. Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. And what did God say? And Lazarus said, I'm going to die. And what did Jesus say? Lazarus, come forth. He didn't even let him die. And you can say, well, that's good for the people who need it down at the church. And if they need my help, I'll be sure to give it. But I'm not going to be the one to ask. You're sitting. That's a tough truth, isn't it? But if Paul the apostle can drop his pride and say to Philemon, a man with, we talked about Philemon last week. He had slaves, so he was wealthy. He had the church meeting in his house, so he obviously had a large enough place for them to do this. And then Paul writes to him and says, when I come, what do I want you to prepare for me? Did you catch that in the reading last week? Verse 22, but withal, prepare me also a lodging. So he must have had a place for him to sleep, a guest room of some sorts. And Paul is able to say to this man, could you please help me? From there, Paul directly asks for the release of Onesimus. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. No, don't miss those wordings there. He calls him his son. No, he's not literally his son. This was a common way for Paul to refer to those who he had led to faith in Christ and is in the process of discipling them. He called Timothy his son. This is an important thing for us to remember in the faith. He's basically saying, in sharing the gospel with him, helping him come to faith in Christ, I'm taking upon myself the responsibility to make sure he gets rooted and grounded in the faith. What should our evangelism look like? It should look like we're adopting a child. We're going to feed them. We're going to give them a place to sleep. We're going to make sure, I mean spiritually, I don't think everybody you witness to, you got to bring them into your house. But probably we should bring more into our kitchen table and sit them down there and disciple them. He also calls him begotten in my bonds. Paul met him in prison. Paul witnessed to him while he was in prison. This is such a great reminder to us to always be fulfilling the Great Commission. Paul is in prison, but he still is witnessing to this guy and he's discipling him in the faith. He's saying to him, hey, come here, let me show you another truth about God today. Onesimus might have taken a beating the night before, and he says, come over here. We're going to sing. One time Silas and I, we got jailed and we got beaten. Well, we thought all hope was gone, but we began to praise the Lord through song and it encouraged our spirits. Onesimus, let's just sing. I watched some of you this morning. I especially like to watch the toughest men in here. You don't know who you are, but I know who you are. Watch. Some of you tough guys, we start singing on Sunday mornings and you don't sing. You just come to me. But then as the spirit gets to moving around and other people get to singing and you start to liking some of it, then you just start to mumble a little bit. And then some of you really start to get into it, you know. One of you, before, by the time we got to the end of He Will Hold Me Fast this morning, it was like this. No, I just wanted to make Leanna have to do that. But Paul is discipling him right there in jail. We make all kinds of excuses of why we aren't fulfilling the Great Commission. Do you realize that disobeying the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is a sin? I didn't mean to preach to you on sin this morning. I had actually written a pretty encouraging message here, but God has pointed out two pretty clear sins to us here. Not being willing to ask other people to help. And you know how help works in the church, in this Christian community. When you have the means, you help those who have needs. When you have needs, those who have means help you. And then you get back on your feet, and when you have the means, you help those who have the needs. It's a cycle, and we're all going to have needs, and we're all going to have means at different times, at different points of life, and in different areas. Some of you are rich in money. Some are poor in money, so you help. Some of you are rich in health, while others are poor in health, so you help. Some of you are rich with your mental state, while others of you are poor in your mental state, so you help. Some of you are rich with theology, while some of you are poor with theology, so you help. But to not ask is a prideful sin. To not be sharing the gospel is a prideful sin. Why do we not share the gospel? We're too busy. We don't like them. We're afraid of them. Whatever our reasons may be, Paul is in prison and he meets someone named Onesimus, a runaway slave. This was not a good guy. Now, don't let our modern view of slavery warp your thinking on what's going on here. I'll deal some more next time on the slavery situation in their day and age. I'm not going to make it good. It's still slavery. It's still wrong for one person to own another person, right? We're not going to get past that. The Bible does not condone that. But a runaway slave in that day was a criminal of criminals. It was someone on the America's Most Wanted list. This would have been a bad person who had likely had to do some bad things to get to where they are. And Paul takes this person in under his wing and says, let me tell you about Jesus. Have you even gone next door and said that to your neighbor? Do your neighbors even know that you're a Christian? What about the people that you work with every single day? You say, oh, but I'll lose my job. Then lose your job. That beats people going to hell, doesn't it? What about the normal ebb and flow of life? We like to ride our bikes down to the end of the road and go to the park. Do you do this? Do you go out in the public and meet people? These people you run into You know what happens there, right? You end up seeing the same old people over and over and over again, coincidentally. God has them in your life on a purpose. That purpose is you sharing Jesus with them. Paul doesn't call him here, "Hey, Philemon, this guy Onesimus that I met." No, he says, "My son in the faith, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And then in verse 11, Paul speaks of the profitability of Onesimus. He says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Another word to use here in the English is useful. He was unuseful. He was not useful. And now he is useful to me and thee. Most of our scholars will tell us that there's a pun going on here, a play on words, because of Onesimus' name. The name Onesimus means useful, means beneficial. So Sproul says that Paul is writing in a pun form to soften Philemon a bit for what he's about to ask him. That makes sense. From verse 18, we would conclude that Onesimus had run away, maybe had stolen something. He says in verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account." So there's some kind of outstanding debt there. Paul is letting Onesimus know, or Philemon know, that he's aware of Onesimus' past. He's aware of his history there. But Paul does this in a way that doesn't degrade Onesimus. He doesn't write to him and say, "I know what a low down, rotten, dirty, good for nothing sinner that he is." He just says, "Hey, he's my son in the faith now. He was begotten in my bonds. I'm asking you to receive him not just back as a returned slave, but also as a brother in the faith. And if he owes you something, I'll repay it. I'll take his debt upon myself." He's also helping Philemon here as he reads this letter by not having to wonder, does Paul really know who he's dealing with here? Onesimus is not a good guy. He's asking me to treat him like he is, but he's not. And Paul is cluing him in through the way he words this letter. I know who he was, but you need to know who he is. Paul does never dismiss Onesimus's formal conduct here. But he also doesn't restrict him to his past. Aren't you glad Jesus buried your past? Aren't you glad he doesn't hold it over your head for the rest of your life, that he truly forgives you and forgets? Osborne says, "Fresh beginnings come through confession, repentance, change, and right choices." Paul is able to be this gracious with Onesimus despite his past because of Paul's own redemption from his past. Paul was not headed down the Damascus Road intending to go do good works. He wasn't heading down the Damascus Road in benevolence. What was he headed down the Damascus Road to do? Persecute the church. And just so we're clear on what persecute the church means, read the early chapters of Acts. Acts chapter 4, 5, 6. And you'll read exactly what persecute the church means. It means he's going to stand by and hold people's coats while they stone professed Christians to death. This is what Saul of Tarsus, who we call Paul the Apostle, was headed to do. And the Lord arrested him and stopped him and blinded him and saved him. And then said to some Christians, "Receive him into your house." You imagine the grace it took? What was that guy's name? Do you remember? Ananias. You imagine being Ananias and you've got to bring Saul. You know, his wife said, "Would you come into the kitchen, please? We need to talk." And he said, "What's a kitchen?" Saul had a pretty rough past. And the Lord was gracious. The Lord redeemed him. The Lord put him on his path despite his past. And this is the exact grace that Paul is now showing to Onesimus. Who is it in your life that you need to cut some slack? Who is it in your life that you need to be just as gracious to as they're being discipled in their faith because you remember how gracious people were to you? You guys will often accuse me of being too welcoming with the pulpit to young preachers. This is true. But someone was welcoming to me with their pulpit when I was a young preacher. And I'll also be soft on them with their mistakes. They're going to make mistakes theologically as they begin to preach. But I made mistakes theologically as I began to preach. And you know what the kind and gracious people of my church as a teenage boy, 15 years old, starting to preach, you know what they said to me at the back door as I walked out? That was a good sermon. I've still got those notes, and I look over them from time to time to humble me. They were not good sermons. Most of them weren't even theologically correct. Now, they weren't lying to me and hurting me because they knew the preacher was going to correct me, and he did. But they were still refreshing me in my bonds there. Onesimus has proven himself in every respect, joining in the ministry with Paul there while in Rome. But this evidence of his transformation doesn't release him from former obligations. It doesn't release him from these former relationships. So what is Paul saying to him? MacArthur says, excuse me, as he says here, that which was passed to the unprofitable is now profitable. He's saying useless or useful. Onesimus was formerly useless, but now he's useful. That's the pun. Onesimus has been transformed by God's grace. He was no longer who he used to be. Paul is writing here, telling Philemon just how much Onesimus means to him. This is another clue for us in the modern church. In the same vein of, are we truly witnessing like we're supposed to? Are we asking other people for help that we need? Are we refreshing to the other saints in our midst? This is one last point of application along that line. What is Paul truly writing to say here? I know he's making this great request, but in making this great request, he's just telling Philemon, hey, here's how much Onesimus means to me. What is the greatest encouragement you can have on someone in this church sitting around you there? Telling them or telling others how much they mean to you. What a great encouragement. I want to stop there today. We'll pick up more next time, but we have Paul the Apostle writing to a master in Colossae on behalf of his runaway slave. Paul and Onesimus are in a prison in Rome. Have you ever stopped to thought, what is Paul's connection? Philemon here, the church, the Colossians meeting in his house in another town. Paul's in a prison in Rome where a lot of good, godly people said, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem, they'll arrest you. And he ended up in this prison in Rome. I'm sure some people told Paul, I told you so. But think about Paul's connection between Philemon and Onesimus. MacDonald words it this way. I like how he puts it. He says, master and slave were both born again through the same preacher, but in widely separated places and under quite different circumstances. Is this coincidence? Oh, he just... Onesimus, you know Philemon? You imagine Paul's surprise? I'm sure Paul wasn't surprised at all. He probably said, of course you're Philemon's runaway slave and you ended up right next to me in a Roman jail. This was God's providence. Now go back to where we started. We are all Onesimus to Christ. It's not by happenstance or circumstance or chance that you find yourself where you do today. You are who you are and where you are in life by the grace of God. As being this Onesimus to Christ, think of the other characters. Who is it that you can be a Philemon to? An encourager, a refresher, loving. Or who can you be like Paul for? A gospel witness and a trainer in the faith. We should have all of these people in our life on a regular basis. Those that we're encouraging and refreshing and building up. And then those that we are introducing to Christ and discipling them to come to understand the faith. Someone did it for you. Let's stand and pray together.